Well, it's good to be here tonight. Good to sit in on that marriage class. I was sitting there thinking, you know, fathers that lead. That's where it's got to start. Husbands that are leading out and making our marriages work. We can't just sit back and let the wife do it all. Well, I desire the presence of our Heavenly Father here tonight. I desire that He would be pleased and honored in everything that's said and done. Desire the Holy Spirit to move as we speak. So we're talking about fathers, the spiritual leader of the home. And as I thought about leaders, I thought I'd like to ask this question. I'd like to get some input from you all tonight. A leader normally is going somewhere, right? A leader says, here's where we're going. Here's how we get there. Let's go. Right? Isn't that what a leader does? And I'd like to ask you, as fathers, I imagine we got quite a few of you sitting here, some old ones, some grandfathers, some young ones. Where are we actually leading to? What's the goal? Where are we headed? I'd like to get some input from you. And as I thought about that, I had the unfortunate experience several years ago. We were on a school trip. This was back in the days before GPSs, and I thought I knew where the place was we were going. It's probably happened to you already. So here we had me driving. I said, I know where we're going. Just follow me. And the whole big long string, that train of vans behind us. And we were going. And after a while, we turned around in this parking lot. And then we turned around in that one. And then we came to a green light. And we just sat there looking this way and that. And it became obvious the leader, he didn't really know where he was going. You know, unfortunately, there's some dads that are like that. Seems they don't really have a clue where they're headed. Got the whole string of children behind them. They're kind of going in circles. They're turning around and they're pausing when they should be moving ahead. Where are we going? Where are you going, you dads out here tonight? What's some goals you have? Okay. See each one of our children make it to heaven, all right? It's a noble, worthwhile goal. Very good. Anyone elaborate on that? This summer, we met person who told us a rather gripping story about a Mennonite couple from Harrisonburg, Virginia. This couple had a son born to them, a child, and like all parents, they loved this child. They were so excited. They had a little boy. Awesome. Little son. And as this child was growing up, as they watched him interact with his friends and peers, they started getting a real burden that he would grow up to love the Lord. And so one night, as they were talking about this, the husband and wife, they actually prayed this prayer. They said, Lord, if you know that someday our son will not love you and will not serve you, please take him home while he is still innocent. All right? I had to, as I heard that story, I wondered, would I ever pray that prayer? Would you pray that prayer? You know, as mothers and fathers, we have aspirations for our children, don't we? We want them to be happy. We want them to be healthy. We pray that God would someday direct them into joyful homes of their own. We hope that they can be reasonably successful in providing for themselves. And that's exactly what those parents wanted. But they actually wanted something a little more than that. See, all those other things are good goals. They're all right goals. There's nothing wrong with them. They're fine to have. But these parents actually wanted something more. Above all those things, they wanted that someday their son would be a son of God. They wanted him to someday be born again. Well, God took those parents seriously, and it wasn't too long after that Boy was out playing softball with his school friends, and he dropped over dead. Just kind of a freak accident. He had had a concussion 3 months before, and they felt it was something to do with that. Well, as we heard this story, this person who was telling us said they asked the Father. So now, knowing what you know, suppose God would give you another son. Would you pray that prayer again? All right? And he said this without hesitation, absolutely I would. This was now 25 years after the son had died. And they said the interesting thing is that most of his peers that he was growing up with were no longer serving the Lord. They were no longer even professing to be Christians. And this father said, absolutely, absolutely, I would pray that same prayer. I have never prayed that prayer, and I don't know that if I will. I think it would take a lot of courage to pray that prayer. But we have goals for our children, and like I said, these earthly goals are right and good. But the overarching, most compelling motivation that should direct our every waking moment as parents is the overwhelming desire that someday our children would be born again. And someday they would be sons and daughters of the King. That's got to be what is compelling us. That's got to be the goal. Now, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 18. And I thought, what are some biblical examples of good fathers? And maybe you can help me. This is the first time I'm preaching this message, and I was trying to think, what are some good examples? There's a lot of bad examples in the Bible. We have fathers like Isaac, who had this problem with partiality. We have fathers like Eli, you know, he kind of ignored his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We have David. It seems David just kind of missed it there with his sons, especially look at Absalom and some of what went into that. Who are some good dads? Can you think of any? Good biblical examples of dads. While you're thinking about that, let's look here at Genesis 18. Abraham. The setting here is Abraham and God coming to Abraham to tell him of the pending doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And God gives Abraham a very brilliant, very wonderful commendation about his fatherhood. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. That's an amazing, amazing testimony. And it was not spoken by just somebody who thought they knew this father. Brother here in teaching our class talked about the couple that it seemed like everything was really bright and shining. But after you kind of went a couple of years, you found out differently. This was God saying this about Abraham. And wouldn't we all love if God could actually say that about us? I know this brother. I know how he's going to handle his children. Is God saying that about me? I don't know, but that would be my heart, that God would say, I know him. He's going to lead his children. Can you think of any other good examples of positive interactions of fathers and children, or positive references to fathers in the Bible? I did think of a couple, but I want to make sure you're all awake here tonight. Okay. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. All right? Okay. I hadn't thought of that one. Any others?
I think Job was an excellent
father. Perfect. That's a really good one. What did he do? Can you imagine that? Every day prayed for his children, that they would not sin in their hearts against the Lord. We pray for our children, don't we? But do we do it every day like that? Can you think of any others? Okay, Noah, just the fact that he was able to work with his boys, building that ark for 120 years, was it? Thought of Joshua. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a positive comment there made on him. I also thought of our Heavenly Father. The example we have of Christ, the Son, working with the Heavenly Father. Isn't that an awesome an example of a father? Christ said, "I and my Father are one." We have the same goals. Do you have that with your children? All right, you as dads, can you say, "My son and I, my daughters and I, we have the same goals. We're headed to the same place." All right. Well, sadly, it seems a large percentage of fathers in this continent are failing. They're not really leading. I don't know if I could say a large percentage of Mennonite fathers are failing, but it seems in this continent that Joshua's and Abraham's are far and few between. One writer describing boys who are growing up without a father or with a father who's too busy to pay much attention to them said this: "Boys with fathers like this, who are too busy for them, are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to go to jail, and four times as likely to have emotional problems." Another survey shows that 95% of the men on death row in our prisons here in this country have a deep-seated hatred for their fathers. And that statistic ought to catch us. Deep-seated hatred for their fathers. What makes that deep-seated hatred? Does it have any connection to the fact that they're sitting in a jail cell awaiting death for a pretty horrendous crime? All right? Well, tonight, I'd like to move through this pretty quickly. I picked out several specific leadership challenges that I feel not just fathers in general are facing, but I feel conservative Mennonite fathers are facing. When I say conservative Mennonite fathers, I'm talking about the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference as well as a few of the others that we would consider conservative Mennonite churches. Specific challenges. And again, I want your brains to be thinking as we go through this. What would you say are challenges? I'm not going to ask you, but if you had to come up with a list of challenges, things that you think dads in the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference ought to be thinking about, areas they got to be leading out in, what would they be? All right? What would they be? And the first one I have here is this. We fathers must be leaders in submission and brokenness. This is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. You can't be a strong spiritual leader in your home until you have surrendered your heart to your Heavenly Father. Now, I know in a message like this, what to say this at the beginning, that there is a potential that some of you sitting here tonight feel like you're just a failure. You already know it. You feel it in your heart. You know it in your heart that you've been a failure. And there's a potential that this message may actually discourage you tonight. But I don't want this message to discourage you. All right? I don't want this message to discourage you. I rather want it to encourage you. So if you're here tonight sensing having failed, or if you feel like you're in the midst of the battle, I would like to give you a little encouragement. I talked to a father just recently, and he said that back when his children were teenagers, the battle between him and his children got so intense that when they walked in the room, he didn't even have to look over his shoulder to know who was walking in the room because the aura of hatred that enveloped them could just hit him. He could just feel it. He knew it when those children walked in the room. That's how bad it was. And I don't know if any of you are sitting here tonight like that. I don't know if you're in that kind of struggle with your children where you actually feel that hatred. It's so strong. You don't even have to look over your shoulder when they come in the room. But if you are, or if you know you've been a failure, I'd like you to think a little bit about Jacob tonight. Think a little bit about Jacob. Jacob, all his life, he had been the schemer, right? He had robbed his brother of the birthright. You remember that story? He had kind of finagled that whole thing. He had also outwitted his uncle Laban when he worked for him. And I don't know what all he did there, but something there with the calves or the cattle. He could make them spotted or speckled, and they would come up with a plan and say, all right, if you'll get all the speckled ones, and we'll get all the spotted ones. And he was able to twist and turn and do something, and I think he put sticks in the ground. I don't know what was going on, but he was able to scheme and outwit, and he could actually take advantage of his uncle by the things he was doing. The time when Esau was coming, remember Esau was coming, and he said, all right, let's divide our family into two camps. He had a plan. He said, if Esau gets this camp over here, he won't be able to get this camp. And he divided his possessions. He was a schemer. But one day, Jacob awakened to the terrible realization that he had raised a horrendous crop of sons. And that was the day, I believe, when his sons were standing there, staring him in the face, holding up that bloody coat of many colors, and were looking him right in the eye and outright telling a lie to cover up what they had just done to their father's beloved son. And I believe Jacob, at that point, knew that he had been a failure. He couldn't even trust their story. He maybe looked and acted like he accepted it, but he knew that he had raised a crop of boys who were acting exactly like he had. He was a schemer, and now these boys were doing the same exact thing. Jacob, as far as it goes, with being a dad, being a leader, he was a failure. And that's where the story could have ended. He could have laid down in the road for to die, like we say, and say, you know what? Why should I even try? But it doesn't. It doesn't end there. Fast forward 20 years. Jacob is now an old man. He's a broken man. He's no longer called Jacob. He walks with a limp. Bible says he used a cane. The scheming is over. The food is gone. The cattle are dying. And what about those 10 rebellious sons of his that had been acting just like him? What are they now doing? Right now, they are carefully following their father's direction. They are now humbly begging this strange Egyptian for food. They are now trying to protect Jacob and their aging father. They are now falling on their faces and weeping and confessing their sins to their father. And what is so impressive to me is when Jacob, now Israel, became a broken man, it seems like his sons picked up on that, and their hearts and lives were touched, and they also followed that example. And tonight, if you're sitting here knowing that you were a failure, you are a failure, or you're in the midst of the battle, I'd like to encourage you to become broken. Become broken. You might be fighting. It might be with the church. It might be with your wife. It might be with the siblings over the inheritance or the township, or your neighbor, or your boss, or your coworker. You know who it is tonight that you're fighting with. And if you're fighting with someone tonight, let's drop it. Drop it. Become broken. Lead out in brokenness. That's what we fathers have to do. If we're ever going to lead our homes to the goal that we have, we got to become broken. The job is just too big for us. We can't do it on ourselves. As long as we're fighting, we are ruining our home or destroying our children. So give up, surrender, and become a broken person. You can't be a spiritual leader in your home until you have surrendered yourself to your own Heavenly Father. So that's my encouragement for you tonight. Take courage from the life of Jacob. There is still hope. Number two. We fathers must be leaders in personal conviction. One observant Anabaptist teacher wrote this. Please listen. Across conservative Mennonite churches, we're seeing a disturbing pattern. This was written recently, a disturbing pattern of passive fathers, aggressive mothers, and angry children. Women, by default, are needing to fill in for their passive husbands. This trend is starting early when young ladies are carrying the conscience of the courtship. The result of passive fathers and aggressive mothers are angry children. This anger is being expressed in many ways, such as a disregard for spiritual things, immorality, and outright rebellion to parents and authority. And I have to agree with that father as I get around. It seems more and more you run into dads who are kind of like, they could care less. You know, they could care less. They sit on the benches at church. They come and go, and they're really not contributing a lot. When they sit there, their minds are out there. They're kind of upset at the way things are going, maybe disenchanted. And I'd like to ask, what is producing this? Why are we seeing weak fathers? It's a chain. Fathers, husbands, you get married, you become passive. Women have to fill in, they become aggressive. Children pick up on it, and they become angry. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Does our well-structured, I'm going to ask this question. Remember, I'm talking about conservative Mennonite churches and the issues that are facing us. Does our well-structured, top-heavy church organizations have something to do with this? That we have fathers who are becoming more and more passive? You see, back when the early Anabaptists were, in the 1500s, they were known as students of the word. All right, students of the word. And they found tremendous joy. Young fathers, young men, found tremendous joy in taking the Bible and reading it. And saying, you know what? Right here it says this. And I think this here means this for my life. Today in 1525 or whatever year it was. All right, they were making practical applications. And this produced convictions. This produced convictions. And today we need to give fathers the same privilege and responsibility. Have we taken the beautiful, exciting truths from God's word and prepackaged them? And are we telling our fathers, here, you just follow this way of life and you will have all you need? Is that what we're doing? I'm just asking this as a question. Because it's something I'm trying to understand, why we have passive fathers and why this trend seems to be growing. Reminds me of the story of my neighbor who owns a farm. And he has the dairy farm that is the envy of all the other dairy farmers in Lebanon County. It's one of these where you drive in the driveway. It's probably about half a mile long, asphalt driveway. Every building is painted to perfection. Trees along the driveway, one of the top producing dairy herds in the county. And his son recently told me a story. He said that he is the only son. Not so long ago, his dad came to him, and his dad had a big smile on his face. And his dad said, you know, son, Mom and I have been talking, and we are ready to hand you the farm. We're going to build a little dolly house out here in the corner. We're going to give you the farm. What son wouldn't want the farm? The son said, well, Dad, my new wife and I, they had only been married 3 years. We've been thinking about this. And we thought if it ever comes to this, we're going to tell you that we do not want the farm. The dad was totally flattened out. There was about 3 months where they would barely talk to each other. This dad had put all his life, blood, sweat, and tears into creating this farm. He had tweaked it. He had taken out every last problem. He had made it almost maintenance-free. And he had this golden gift that he was wanting to give to his son. And his son didn't even want it. That dad felt slapped in the face. And I asked the son, I said, why didn't you want the farm? He said, well, when I was growing up, I watched my dad put his entire life into making this farm what it is today. And he said, as I looked at it, I saw that there was no challenge for me. it was completely perfect. And he said, I want to do what my dad did. I want to find an old farm and throw my life into making it nice if I'm going to be a farmer. And you know what? It clicked in my brain. You hand a son a farm like that. That's how you make passive sons in farming. All right? And when we try to do that in church life, where we hand a package, whether it's the culture or biblical teachings, and we say, here it is, do this, and you got it. We make it harder for our dads to be leaders. And somehow we have to start to include the young dads. We have to somehow include the young dads. And we have to give them the privilege of reading the Bible and making practical applications in their lives. Otherwise, we have become guilty of robbing our young fathers the joy of Bible study and making applications today to their lives. And we don't want to do that. And I don't want to draw criticism in what I'm saying, because my heart is I love the Mennonite heritage that I've been handed. And it just hurts me to think that this thing could come to a generation where the dads say, you know what? I don't really want it. But as long as we're trying to force a package on them without them actually digging and saying, you know what, this is what it says here, children, sons and daughters, our family's going to do it this way because of this verse right here. If we're not giving our dads that privilege, someday they're going to say, I don't want the farm. And we don't want that. We don't want that. Well, without convictions, fathers become mere coasters. You know what a coaster is? Just mere coasters. And when they get to hell, they just roll right back down into temptation and into lethargy, because there's nothing inside that's propelling and motivating them. Number three, we fathers must be leaders in moral purity. All right? Paul, writing to Timothy, called him a son and encouraged him to flee youthful lust. And I just want to make sure you fathers realize, and I'm sure you do because you're men, that that is not the natural tendency of a young man or even an old man, to flee lust. The natural tendency is to actually pursue and investigate. That's the natural tendency. But you know what we dads got to do? We dads got to teach our sons that you flee this. It's something that has to be taught. You can't just expect your sons to somehow, some way, grow up and they're going to know this. You have to teach them the spiritual laws such as this. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You got to teach your sons that. If you're a father that's leading. Or what about James 1:15? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We got to be teaching our boys that. All right? When is a child too young? Maybe I'll say, when is a son or a daughter too young to talk about moral purity? Well, I'm going to say that that varies from child to child. And we, by the grace of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, we have to figure out when that is. But I would like to say this. I think too often it's a bit younger than what we think it is. All right? We should be talking to our young sons and our young daughters a bit younger. Fathers, I think another thing we got to teach our sons in this area is that they are, our sons are the protectors of women. That's our job as men. And little boys, they got to learn this starting when they're just about too young to even understand they're learning it. You got to protect your mother and your sisters. And it starts by holding the door open and helping to carry the groceries in. All right? It got to become a mindset. Sons, you protect a woman. Any woman you see, you never use a woman. You never exploit her. The weaker vessel that we talked about in our lesson tonight. When they get older and begin courting, our sons better know that they are the ones who carry the conscience of the courtship. Better not be falling on the young ladies. And if it is falling on the young ladies, we fathers are failing our sons. We fathers are failing our sons. Think a little bit about girls. I have 5 daughters, no sons. And people make a lot of jokes about it. They They say, don't you wish you had a balanced family? And I tell them, I'm blessed among women. I wouldn't want it any different than that. But with girls comes a challenge. What about this thing of guy talk? I don't know if you know what I mean by guy talk, but go to school. All right, this starts back in school. Go with them to Bible school. I don't know where all it happens, but this thing of really being conscious about the fellas. He's looking at me and he's cool and that kind of thing. Two things I like to say about that. Number one, dads, go out of your way to give your daughters the attention they need. If your daughters are involved in guy talk, might be that you're not doing your job as a dad. Hold them, touch them, talk with them, interact with them in a proper, loving, appropriate manner. There's appropriate ways to do that. And moms, I'm not going to let you off the hook in this one. If you moms are living in what I call a fantasy world of romance novels, your daughters just might be telling on you by their guy talk, all right? You might be responsible. Don't live in a fantasy land. Fathers, we need to be leaders in moral purity. That was number three. And number four, we fathers need to be leaders in loving relationships. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103. I just was blessed as I read Psalm 103. And I see how God is such a wonderful example of a loving father. Loving relationships. We need to lead out on this. Again, I'm thinking about a need that I perceive is in the conservative Mennonite churches. Loving relationships. Psalm 103. Let's just read this. Let's learn, fathers sitting here tonight, how does our Heavenly Father act? Psalm 103. We'll read a couple verses here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now look at these verses. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Do you do this stuff as dads? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Jump down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Our Heavenly Father does this. Can we do this as fathers too? Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we could keep on reading. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a loving father? And just a few pointers on this, loving relationships. Dads, never tell your children that you're too busy for them. Right, your children come to you, they have something they want you to look at. Never tell them, I'm too busy. Tomorrow we'll talk about this. Now I know sometimes there's emergencies, but that should not be the common thing that children hear. I'm too busy. Instead, it'll be sure. What do you have? Let me see it. And then when they do come to you and they do talk and you are listening, don't just say, come on now, that's no big deal. It's just a stupid cat. Don't worry that it got killed, all right? Or that old toy. Pitch it. We'll get you another one. If we say those kind of things, we are giving our children the message, I don't really want to listen to you. You're not important to me. But rather, let's sympathize with the cat that was killed on the road. Sympathize with the children for that. Let's give them our ear. Children do want to talk, all right? Parents who say their children don't want to talk to them are actually saying this. I don't want to talk about the things that my children want to talk about. That's what you're saying. You said, my children don't ever want to talk to me. That's not true. You just don't want to talk about the things they want to talk about. Do things together as a family. This one here bothers me sometimes, how easy it is to let children with the babysitter. All right? I know sometimes when you have a lot of young children, it's nice. But to constantly be putting the children with the babysitter. Do things with your children. And if it's hard to do them things with your children, here's a little thing that I use. I say to myself, in 10 years from now, how would my children be? My little 8-year-old daughter, in 10 years, is going to be 18. And you know how fast 10 years goes by. So maybe just say, this 10-year period that we're in right now, let's focus it on the family, all right? Let's really focus on our children, doing things with our children. Once they're all gone and married, maybe then we can do more things that we couldn't do. Do things with your children. Story of a 16-year-old boy who committed suicide. His parents had just handed him the keys to a brand new car. And as he was growing up, they had given him every single toy he could ever wish for. When he committed suicide, they were simply devastated. And he left a note behind that said this: Dad and Mom, I didn't want a new car. I wanted you. All right? Too often, when it comes to children, love is not spelled L-O-V-E, but T-I-M-E. They want your time. They want to be with you. I'm told that the average American father spends how many minutes a day? 4 minutes a day talking to his children. That sounds like a small amount of time when you consider a big, long day. I'd like to read you this little parable. You may have heard it before, the parable of the lawn. When Mike was 2, he wanted a sandbox, and his father said, "There goes the yard. We'll have children over here every day and night, and they'll throw sand into the flower beds, and cats will make a mess in it, and it'll kill the grass for sure." And Mike's mother said, "It'll come back." When Mike was 5, he wanted a jungle gym set with swings that would take his breath away and bars to take him to the summit. And his father said, "Please, I've seen those things in backyards, and do you know what they look like? Mud holes in a pasture. Children digging their gym shoes into the ground, it kills the grass." And Mike's mother said, "It'll come back." Between breaths, when Daddy was blowing up the plastic swimming pool, he warned, "You know what these things are going to do to this place? You know what they're going to do to this place? They're going to condemn it and use it for a missile site. I hope you know what you're doing. They'll track water everywhere and have a million water fights, and you won't be able to take out the garbage without stepping in mud up to your neck. When we take this thing down, we'll have the only brown lawn in the neighborhood." "It'll come back," Mike's mother said. When Mike was 12, he volunteered his yard for a campout. As they hoisted the tents and drove in the spikes, his father stood at the window and observed, "Why didn't I just put the grass seed out in cereal bowls for the birds and save myself the trouble of spreading it around? You know for a fact that those tents and all those big feet are going to trample down every single blade of grass, don't you? Don't bother to answer. I know what you're going to say. It'll come back." The basketball hoop on the side of the garage attracted more crowds than the Olympics, and a small patch of lawn that started out with a barren spot the size of a garbage can lid soon grew to encompass the entire side yard. Just when it looked as if the new seed might take root, the winter came and the sled runners beat it into ridges. Mike's father shook his head and said, "I never asked for much in this life, only a patch of grass." And his wife smiled and said, "It'll come back." Time has passed. And little Mike has grown now. The lawn this fall was beautiful. It was green and alive and rolled out like a sponge carpet along the drive where gym shoes had trod, along the garage where bicycles used to fall, and around the flower beds where little boys used to dig with iced tea spoons. But Mike's father never saw it. He anxiously looked beyond the yard and asked with a catch in his voice, "He will come back, won't he?" Well, the last one I have here, number 6, is number 5. We fathers must be leaders in developing a vision for souls. I think about Elisha and Dothan. Do you remember that story, fathers? Elisha and Dothan. The young man, it seems it may have been Gehazi. And they're standing there. And they're now surrounded, completely surrounded all the way around by a military that was out to kill them specifically. And the young man is saying, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Elisha says, "O Lord, open the eyes of the young man that he may see." Open the eyes. And I guess I would like to ask this question. I'm talking again about a need that I sense where we fathers got to be leading out in conservative Mennonite churches. Are we praying that same prayer for our children? "Lord, open my child's eyes. Help them to see things beyond just the little circle they're in. Give them a vision for something broader, something bigger, something more than just their little world that they're in." What kind of eyes do you your children have? What kind of eyes do they have? Are they eager and bright that are watching for opportunities to serve others outside of their little tiny circle? Is that the kind of eyes your children have? Or do they have glazed over eyes that are dull, that are simply living for the next weekend or the next youth activity or the next fun thing with their little tiny group? Do you know what I mean by that look of dull, glazed eyes? But that's all a youth is living for? I'd like to ask the youth that are here tonight, would you like a little excitement? Would you like a little excitement? We all like excitement, don't we? You want to do something really exciting? Will you find it in a good game of ball? You're going to find excitement in a good game of ball? You will. You will find excitement. I know what it's like. I love a good game of volleyball. You hit the ball, you do your best, you whack it back and forth, and your team wins, and we whoop and we yell and we high-five each other. We won the game. There's excitement in that. And we pack the net up and the ball up, we throw it in our cars, and we go home, and the excitement kind of is over. Until the next one, right? The next game. I would like to tell you that there is an excitement, there is a joy, there is a vibrancy in life that has an eternal aspect that will never, ever compare to the excitement and joy you get out of a good game of ball. Do you know that tonight? There's nothing I enjoy more than a good game of ball, but there is an excitement that goes beyond that. And that's the vision that we dads need to be praying that our children could develop. All right? Our children could develop that joy, that pleasure, the passion that goes into life. You know, and I think some groups, some churches are doing better than we conservative Mennonites are doing in this, in developing that vision. All right? I don't want to be critical, but I think there's some groups are doing better. And it's something we can do better in. A week ago tonight, we went back into a village where the locals were telling us, "You don't want to go back there. It's dangerous." And we took those 101 Bible stories that Cam has for children that are translated into Spanish, and we were handing them out to the children. And there we saw the little children who are sniffing their little bags of glue. All right, they hold the bags up to their noses. They sniff it, the little bottles. They sniff those bags. And they also have glazed over eyes. Their eyes are also glazed over. They're dull looking because they're living for that next sniff. And so we prayed that God would open their eyes too as we handed them those books. And dads, I think we need to be leaders in our own homes in this very thing. It's amazing. We live in an economy. We live in an economy where if you're frugal and if you're diligent, you're pretty much going to be able to pay your bills. You're pretty much going to be able to feed your family. And you probably, possibly, will even amass a little wealth. You can almost expect that. Now, I know things come and go. Seasons of life are different for various people. Doesn't always work that way. But we can almost expect that in the economy we live. And yet we see dads, and I'm talking to myself, who are throwing their entire lives into just that. And I'd like to ask you tonight, dads, are you up to just a little bigger of a challenge? Do you want just a little bigger of a challenge, just like I asked the youth that they want a little more excitement? I think of the story where Christ came to the disciples. They were out there fishing all night long. Right? And then Christ showed them that really fishing isn't that terribly hard. Right? Suddenly their nets were full and breaking. But then he said to them, if you want a real challenge, try fishing for souls. And so if we want our children to have a vision, it's got to start right here on these benches with dads who also have a vision. We're going to stop with that. I would have enjoyed giving you all maybe 15 or 20 minutes to say what you think are areas we need to lead out in as dads. And it probably would have been as varied as the groups, as the amount of men sitting here. It's probably a lot of areas. But those are just five areas that I think, as dads, we need a goal and we need to be leading toward that. May God bless you.